praise God. We appreciate God's faithfulness. We appreciate his wisdom. We appreciate his provision on tonight, his favor on tonight. We thank you, praise God, for each and every one of you who are here. Mother Ford just sounded stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. Praise God, and I thank God for that. So, yes, Pastor Glenn. So, just a reminder, tonight is my last night with you guys for a while as your teacher. Praise God, as I press forward toward this dissertation journey. I appreciate every single one of you. Many of you, most of you, have been coming the whole full time that I've been teaching, and you just never know how much I appreciate each and every one of you. I learn as much as anyone else when we all gather together. I kind of feel like I'm more of a facilitator than a teacher. And I just thank and praise God for this opportunity that Bishop has trusted me all this time to help him and to come alongside him on Wednesday nights. Next week, I'll be traveling to Mississippi. And so that's why tonight is my last night instead of doing the whole month of October. But I'll be traveling next week. That's why. So Pastor Gwen is going to be standing in next week. And then moving forward, every month, there's going to be a teacher rotation. Now, I promise you, you're going to be in good hands. Yeah. Period. God has really blessed us with those individuals who have agreed to come up and take a month during this time while I'm going to be busy. But you're going to be in very good hands. Praise God. So, let me tell you how we're going to close out the book of Ephesians, because it did not click in my head that when we started this study, that we already did a pretty extensive study on chapter 6 when we did our Armor of God study. This time last year, we were doing that Armor of God study. And so I think we covered it pretty well, as you can see on the recap that I gave you in your packet tonight. I don't know, there's probably 8 pages of notes of just that, what we covered in Ephesians 6 on the armor of God. So, and we're going to be ending with chapter 5 tonight. Well, please use that review that I gave you. Most of you were here, so you all know that that was a very good study. But anyway, when I was thinking about it, though, when I was getting ready for today, I said, wow, God, you had us talking about the armor of God only months before the pandemic hit. You told us in Bible study to talk about and study putting on the whole armor of God only months before a global pandemic hit. Because God does not do anything. He does not allow anything to take us by surprise. He will send a warning. He will let us know something is up, something is around the corner. But are we in a position to hear? When he says it. And so I just thank God because that was a powerful study. And for those of you who know who were here, you remember that. So you can't tell me that my God is not real. He will help us. He may not. He said, no weapon would be that for is formed against you will prosper. But he never said he wouldn't form.
Right. Right.
He didn't tell us the weapon's not going to form. He just said it won't prosper. So he knew that the pandemic was coming, and so to prepare us.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
All right. that's the beauty of this ministry, that the Holy Spirit really truly leads and guides us. Amen. I thank God for that. So, that recap sheet covers those verses in chapter 6. And you can review those at your convenience. Praise God. So, for our recap from last week in Ephesians chapter 4, The Apostle Paul urged the church to have certain character qualities. He told us to live a life worthy of our calling. He instructed us to be completely humble, to be gentle, to bear one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. We discussed last week the importance of practicing extending grace to others and considering ourselves. We talked about the purpose of the gifts that Christ gave to the church, which were to help equip his body for works of service, to build us up until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of Jesus, and to mature us. And finally, we discussed why maturity in Christ is important. It helps believers shed their former life and receive a new mind and attitude. It reminds us of the importance of not allowing the enemy to manipulate us and use us, because he will try it. Maturity helps guide us in how we treat God, ourselves, and others. Maturity teaches us to rely on the Holy Spirit. And maturity teaches us to follow Jesus' example of how to be kind, compassionate, and forgiving. So tonight, Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1. I'm reading from the New International Version. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such as a person is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So in verse 1, the amplified of that verse says, therefore become imitators of God, copy him, and follow his example as well-behaved children imitate their father. Now this past Saturday, I was out for a walk, and I was really just having a conversation with the Lord, walking up Battlefield. And I don't know about anybody else, but I have personally, my soul has been almost to the point of grieving over some of the things that I have been seeing and hearing, you know, like on the news and stuff. Like, man, it's, you know, sometimes I've literally had to just say, no, I'm not reading nothing today. I'm not watching any news today. I can't take it anymore. I can barely stomach it. And so, but on my walk, I said, God, I got some questions. I said, because there are a lot of people who are claiming you. They're claiming you, Father. And I'm looking at this, and I'm like, God, how are they getting that out of this book? If they say they're reading this book, how are they getting what they are doing and out of this book that I've been reading fruit. You would know them by their fruit. Now let me go back, because the first thing was about disciple. That was the first one I heard, was disciple. And I said, okay, and he reminded me of what he told me to tell you guys a few weeks ago about a disciple, which is that a disciple is one who closely follows and observes the instructions and the teachings of the person that they are following, to the point that eventually they're going to start talking like them, sounding like them, thinking like them, acting like them. That's a disciple, right? So he said that to me, and I was like, okay, God, I think I hear where you're going with this. The next thing, you will know them by their fruit. I said, okay, Lord, okay, okay. We've talked about that in our Fruit of the Spirit series, right? And he told me, he said, when he was reminding me about when Jesus cursed that fig tree, right? The fig tree had leaves on it, and that was supposed to indicate that there was fruit on the tree. But when Jesus got up to the tree, even though it wasn't the season for figs, it had leaves on it. And when Jesus got up to the tree, it was no figs, and he cursed it because it was deceitful. Thank you, Sister Shannon. Posing, is that the word they say? Posing, perpetrating. I said, okay, God, okay, okay. So in essence, the tree lied. It was lying about who it was. Putting on like it was ready to give some nourishment, but when it was time to give up the nourishment, there was no nourishment to give because it was lying. But fruit does not lie. Fruit does not lie. If you see apples, but they still try to convince you that it's a pear and an orange, you know what an apple look like. You've eaten apples before. Apples is dangling from their tree limb, but they still try to tell you it's an orange. The Lord said, whatever fruit you see, that's the kind of tree it is. Because see, I was beginning to say, God, is it me? Is it me? He said, no, what the fruit you see will tell you what kind of tree it is, because the tree won't lie. The tree can't, the fruit can't lie. The fruit is not going to lie. So the next thing that came up in my spirit on my walk, the world will know you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. They're going to know you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another, the love that you have for one another. So if I'm a disciple, I'm closely observing, obeying, following, adhering to the teachings of my Lord. And the Holy Spirit is working his fruit, his manifestation in me. And so my love for my fellow brothers and sisters will be a demonstration to the world of who I am. What I got out of all of that was God was encouraging me. You know what you're looking at. Don't let it twist you up. don't let it twist you up. You see what you know what you're looking at. You just need to still pray. You continue to pray. So I was so encouraged by that, which brings us right back around to Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, become imitators of God. Copy him and follow his example. As well-beloved children, imitate their father. So tonight, as we delve into this, how can a believer imitate God? How does a believer imitate God? And as you think about that, let me read to you. I think this is such a good thing that Mr. MacArthur talks about in his book. He says, to imitate means to mimic or to copy specific characteristics of another person. The example of the Heavenly Father and the example shown by Jesus on earth are one and the same, since Jesus came to reveal the Father. Jesus' life was the practical demonstration of his ethical teaching. To his disciples he declared, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. John 13:15. This theme of the imitation of Christ pervades the New Testament letters, especially in the writings of Paul, who instructed his converts to follow the meekness and gentleness of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:1. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus is presented as the one who left us an example that we should follow in his steps, 1 Peter 2:21. So imitating God, we can do that as we follow Jesus' example. What did Jesus tell us? I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. So as we follow Jesus' example, then we too can become imitators of God. So, Max Lucado, with his book, Life Lessons from Ephesians, says, while we can't exactly duplicate walking in the standards of God's holy and perfect character, as we seek to continually imitate those qualities, our progress will show an increasing presence of love, light, and wisdom in our lives. And I think that that is a good way to talk about how we have said here in Bible study that we practice the life. We practice, you know, we might not get it right every single time, but we endeavor, we strive, right, to do those things that God is leading us to do. So, to imitate, to mimic. As well-beloved children, imitate their father. Now, when I read that, for those of you who had a, you know, you had that father figure or whatever, what I envisioned was the little boy trying to put on his daddy's tie and his shoes, right, and he's walking around. To that little boy, that father is like a superhero, right? And all he thinks about is growing up and being like daddy, right? If the daddy is a mechanic, he's trying to be out there with daddy on the car. If he's out on the grill, he's trying to help daddy on the grill. He's looking up to his dad because he's a hero to him, right? So as we follow Jesus' examples, we become imitators of God. And so as we continue to imitate, as we continue to mimic, as we're talking like him, we're using the same catchphrases God, you know, is using. You know, we're treating one another how he tells us he treats us, right? And eventually, just like that little boy who grows up to be a full-grown man and he's in the house somewhere, and that aunt or that you know, that uncle of, boy, you remind me, you just look just like your daddy. You know what I mean? And so I think that that is how the world and other believers will be able to identify us, right? So what matters to him begins to matter to us, because as well-beloved children, we are imitating our Father. Now, as we are imitating the Father, there's something simultaneously happening, which is we're naturally submitting to the leading and the guiding of the Spirit of God, right? So if we're, and we learned this in Galatians, that if we're submitting to the Holy Spirit and we're walking after his guidance, we're not fulfilling what our own flesh want to do, right? It's just like, it's a natural occurrence. Because what did Jesus tell his disciples? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. Right? So as I'm submitting myself to God, I'm naturally and automatically cutting away the things that don't look like him. Just by submitting to him, just by going after him. Praise God. So, James 4. Bless you. James 4:7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now the message of that James 4, I love the way it says this. So let God work his will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. That was the message. Because sometimes the issue is our flesh wants to do stuff that we shouldn't do. Sometimes our flesh wants to do stuff that we shouldn't do. And I know immediately a lot of our minds go to the big ones, right? They go to the adultery and the fornication and all that. But that's not all the stuff that comes up that God warns us about. Being rude, being harsh, right? Being deceitful, being manipulative, throwing folk under the bus, you know, whatever, you know, those types of things. Jealousy, envy, disobedience, you know, pride. All those things are things that God does not want operating in our lives. Amen. So back to Ephesians 5 and verse 8, he says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light." And this is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now, I thought it was interesting because I went back. I read it, and I was like, and I reread it a couple of times because I thought I misread it, that the Apostle Paul said, "Once you were once darkness." And I thought it was going to say, "You were once in darkness." But no, Apostle Paul said, "You were once darkness." I thought that was pretty striking. So I want to ask you guys, because we've talked about the difference, the contrast between light and dark before in other studies. What do you think the significance is of that contrast that the Apostle Paul was trying to tell us? The difference between light and dark.
Well, essentially, it's just our simple nature. Mm-hmm. So we were born in sin, but we were born of sin too. So that's why our flesh, why we battle with our flesh all the time. You know?
Mm-hmm.
So once we make a decision, because it's a choice, mm-hmm. to follow
because he tells us in, y'all don't quote me on where the reference is, but once you become saved, you are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Like that's like when Sister Shannon said, once you've made that decision, you're moving immediately from one to the other. Praise God. Brother Pat, did you put your hand up?
Wow.
because it doesn't stay hidden.
Right.
It doesn't stay hidden. It does come out. It definitely comes out for sure. So that light, that shedding the light, I love that as well, Mother Pat, when you said the difference between putting a plant, you know, and maybe even in shade or, you know, somewhere around the house where the sunlight doesn't really get to it, it's going to grow differently than the plant that's in full sunlight. That's powerful. So, what is the significance of the light and darkness? So, in 2 Corinthians 6, I just have a couple of verses that came to mind as I was thinking about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to 15. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And then the other one, 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So I was reading that. I said, okay, God, but I feel like it's something else. And boom, this is what came to me. Darkness is ignorance. Ignorance is the lack or absence of understanding. So if I'm walking around in darkness, I really don't understand what it is that God has for me in my life. Okay, so, and if I'm walking in light, the light shines on those areas that need to be addressed. It's going to expose those things. Gina, you need to work on this one right here. That temper, that attitude, whatever, right? If the light is going to help you understand what you still need to put on the altar, right? So then healing can come forth, deliverance can come forth, and we progress in our Christian journey. And on the flip side, if we don't understand what God wants to do in our lives and we're walking around or groping around in darkness, that is the lack of understanding. It's surrounding us in our situation, and we literally cannot see our way. We literally cannot. And I thought about if you walk into a room that you've never been in before, right? You go to someplace new and you enter the room and it's pitch dark black. Now it's different at home and it's dark because you know where your couch is, you know where your coffee table is, right? You might get some maneuver. That's right, Sister Carolyn. But if you go into somewhere that you've never been before and it's pitch dark black, you don't know where the furniture is. You don't know if there's a big dog in there in the corner waiting to pounce you. You don't know if there's a hole in the floor that you're going to step off into, right? Because you've never been in there before. And so what are you doing? Likely you're trying to grab something, trying to feel for the walls, right? Walking slow, walking nervous, because you don't know what's in there. But when I thought about it, I said, but God, the real tragedy isn't really necessarily that it is dark. I feel the real tragedy is if he's in the midst of the darkness with you and telling you, okay, lift up your hand to the right and there's a light switch. And you yell back, oh, I'm doing okay. I've been doing fine all this time without the light on. That's tragic. That is tragic. He's literally telling you where to get the light. And you are so stuck in, oh, I'm fine. I've come accustomed to it, whatever it is. And you refuse the opportunity for the light to come on. Wow. Because God is constantly sending us indications of where the light is. He's all, like I said a moment ago, he is always going to send us those things that we need to get us on the right track. But many people reject it because they think they're doing just fine without it. They have no idea. Darkness is literally ignorance of what it is that God wants to do in your life. Okay. Back to Ephesians 5, verse 15. Ephesians 15. Therefore, see that you walk carefully, living life with honor, purpose, and courage, shunning those who tolerate and enable evil, not as the unwise, but as wise, sensible, intelligent, discerning people, making the very most of your time on earth, recognizing and taking advantage of each opportunity and using it with wisdom and diligence, because the days are filled with evil. Therefore, do not be foolish and thoughtless, but understand and firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is. Firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is. Some of you seasoned saints, tell us, how do we honor the will of God in our lives? How do we do that as a believer?
By obeying.
By obeying Him. That's plain. That's plain. Say it again, Deacon. Keeping His commandments. Jesus told His disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's pretty plain. Mother Pat? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Well, I told you why I was when I was walking. To us, because nobody's going to be standing there with you when God asks you about what you did. Is that all right? Nobody's going to be standing there. So all I can do is say, God, and I'm telling you, I've been struggling for 5 years, Mother Pat. I've been struggling because, but I felt comfort in what He told me on Saturday when He said, you know what you're looking at. You know what you are looking at. The fruit is not going to lie. The fruit's not going to lie. So God, what do I do with this? You say, I'm not a single issue voter. You're so right. It's so much on the line. There's so much on the line. All we can do is say, God, please lead me. Holy Spirit, please lead me. God, what is on your heart for this nation? What is on your heart for my community? God, what is it that you would have me do in this moment? Unveil my eyes, God, so that I can do what it is that you are requiring of me to do in this moment. And I want to tell you, Mother Pat, I don't think it's going to get any easier. It's not going to get any easier. The pressure is going to be on, and it's on now, and it's going to be on past our election in a couple weeks. Why? Because God is setting, He is causing a distinction. He is allowing things to happen so that you will. profane and the holy. Some of it we are not going to like. Some of it we are not going to understand. But all I can say with all sincerity is, God, what do I do? You know how I feel in my emotions, God. But what are you saying? And if we can allow his voice to override what we think, then I think we're going to be okay. As long as I'm putting out my own ideology out ahead of God, I might be messed up. But if I say, God, you know, God, I just told you at the house. But God, what do you say? I want to agree with you. Is that okay? We want to agree with him. Is that okay, Bishop? We want to agree with God. We want to agree with God. Okay. Mother Pat, do you feel any better? Yes, Bishop. Switch that turned it off will turn it on. Praise God. Mother Pat, do you feel any better? Okay. I understand. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I know too, Mother Pat. I know too. One of my favorites, I have several, but one of my favorites in scripture is in Joshua chapter 5. And Israel is in the midst of a battle. And Joshua is the leader at this time. Moses has died, and now Joshua is in charge. And he sees this man off across yonder somewhere, and he didn't recognize him. So he runs up to him and he says, "Are you for me or are you for my enemy?" And the man said back to Joshua, "Neither. I am the captain of the Lord's army." What does that mean? If you right and God tell me to get with you, I'm going to get with you. But if you not right, I'm not getting with you. That is one of my favorite stories of all scripture, because it helps me to keep myself in check. Right? Hey, I am neither one. If you wrong, I'm going to tell you you wrong. If you right, then I'm going to get with you. Come on. That's one of my favorites. It helps to keep me in check. Yes, yes, yes. Because guess what? All of this is passing away. I was talking to a very good friend of mine who works for Homeland Security. And he said, "But Gina, if we really believe the word, none of this is going to matter when Jesus come back. We fighting for... We're kingdom citizens. Bishop. Don't get me, Bishop. I'm trying to skirt it, cause you know 501c3. You know, I'm trying to, you know, I'm trying to. Yes, Pastor Glenn. That's okay. Cause obviously it needs to be said. So we see the conundrum of having a system where some people might care about what God thinks and some don't. That's what we really have here in our great country. So it leaves us, those of us who are believers in God, with a conundrum. Like, God, what do I do? And I still say, we have to ask Him, because I'm not going to be standing there with you. I might be over there on the side saying, Lord, you know, I don't think you can intercede at that point, but God, you know, all I can say from an official stance here tonight as the Bible study teacher at DTM is ask God, and He will direct you. He will tell you exactly what to do. Please do your research. Please pray. Please read stuff that is not biased. Please be informed as much as you can, and then ask God to help you make that decision. And I believe He's going to. I believe He is. He's waking up a whole bunch of people.
He already, yeah.
So that must have been heavy on the hearts of our hearts tonight, because yeah. That's the point of Bible study. Bishop, were you going to say something? Or were you just stretching? Okay.
Yes, sir.
Bishop. That's right, Bishop. I know you meant Bishop. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Tonight, I hope everybody feels better about the, you know, because it's been rough for me. It's been rough for me, but God said, you know what you're looking at. You know what you're looking at. So Romans 12, verse 1. I'm going to read it from the Message. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. That's Romans chapter 12. I feel like the point of it all is that we, as much as we can, and Bishop said it so beautifully a moment ago, that if we just seek Him in His Word, if we, you know, James tells us that if we lack wisdom, that we can ask of God, who will give it to us liberally, right? He's not going to chide us for asking Him. He's not going to make fun of us because we didn't know. He's going to say, here. So if we're lacking wisdom in any area, we ask of Him, we seek Him in His Word, And he's going to reveal to us what he would have us to do. Amen? Amen. All right, friends. So it has been my great honor to serve you guys all this time. It'll be several months for sure. I know for sure it'll be several months, but I'm not exactly sure how many. But that doesn't mean I'm not coming to church or nothing. I'm still be coming to church. But as far as teaching, it's been my great honor. Bishop, you have no idea how much I appreciate you for allowing me to serve in this manner. I feel like I've grown like 10 times the person that I was 4 years ago just by, you know, doing this. So I thank you so much, Bishop, for trusting me. Thank you guys for coming every week, and even in the midst of a pandemic, to be taught and hear from the Lord. But before I go, before we close, does anybody else have anything else they need to say about what we talked about tonight? Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you so much, Sister Carolyn. So much. I appreciate that. Okay, well, Bishop wants to say something. Okay. Thank you, Bishop. Thank you, Bishop.